So there's a fascinating book. The book is called The Island of the Lost Maps, and it tells the story of a man named Gilbert Bland. He was a man who traveled around the country, and what he did was he would go to these libraries and he would steal valuable antique maps and sell them. And I think what was the most interesting thing about this story is that the author of the book, it's not about the interesting thing of the story to me was not the map thief himself. It was the author's explanation of why he became so enamored with the story enough to write about it. The author's name was a man named Miles Harvey, and he was a literary critic for Outside Magazine. When he was reading about people climbing the Himalayas and sailing the Atlantic and all of these amazing adventures, but he said his own life felt anything but amazing. He spent a lot of time in a traveler's cafe in Chicago, and the walls were covered with maps, and there were clocks of all the different times in all these big cities around the world. And he said he would watch these clocks tick away in places that he'd never been, and week after week, he would long for an adventure of his own. He said he was reminded of a character in a different novel who would just look at maps and say to himself, "When I grow up, I'm going to go there. Someday, I'm going to go there." I think many of us understand that feeling. Sitting in a coffee shop, we watch other people's adventures. And nowadays, we probably see it on Instagram or some other social media. And we go, I want one of my own, but we're content to say, someday I'll go there. We see people go on a mission trip, and we're like, one day I'm going to do that. Why not today? Well, today is busy. We just talked about all that, right? Whew, so busy. And we tell ourselves, someday will be better. If I just get through this time period, this will be when I have time to do that. Someday I'm going to be more intentional about my marriage and how I parent and how I love my neighbors. And I'm going to take God more seriously. I'm going to step forward. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do the right thing. Someday I'm going to do all of those things. But right now I've got so much on my plate. You just don't understand. So many things are happening. We have all kinds of reasons for staying in the coffee shop and just staring at maps. Churches can do the same thing. This church has been looking at maps for a long time. We have talked about what kind of church we want to be. Who is God calling us to reach? We have talked about what is it going to take for us to faithfully serve this community. We've argued over what do we mean by this community? Your community, wherever that is. And through all of the conversations, one thing has to remain clear. This place that you are sitting in is not the vision of our church. Building is not the vision of our church. The building serves the vision of our church. See, we have a mission. Our mission is to boldly show Jesus, to love God, and to love others because Christ first loved us. It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, combined with the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and to love others. That is what we want to be about. And everything else filters through that, which is why we use phrases about we want to reflect God's heart in our communities. Part of a swim team, that's your community. How are you reflecting God's heart in that? Part of an HOA, Lord help you, you need to reflect God's heart there. You work at the Pentagon, you work at the DOD or the DOJ or all the DOs, you work somewhere, or maybe you work at Wegmans. And you work in customer service, once again, God bless you. How do you reflect the heart of God in that community? Or you're online. Whatever we do with this building, has to help that mission and that vision of who we want to be. And this has to be a place where we begin together. 40 days of prayer is why we're starting that tomorrow. We're not starting with a golden shovel out in the ground. We're not starting with ribbon cutting or anything like that. We're starting with prayer, not a commitment card. Because we want to ask God, help us to see what faithfulness looks like as an individual and collectively, to invite the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts and to shape our hearts around what matters most to Him. Making and growing followers of Jesus. And there will be reasons to say, someday. But at some point, someday has to become today. At some point, you just have to go. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2. The only sermon you're going to get out of Nehemiah for the next, throughout this campaign. Nehemiah lived about 450 years before Jesus. He lived in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And generations earlier, his people had been taken into captivity and scattered across the empire. So Nehemiah, from what we can tell, had never set foot in the city of Jerusalem. He'd always lived in Persia. He served as a cupbearer to one of the most powerful men alive. And one day, his brother brings news to him from home that Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors, still lay in ruins. The walls are broken, the gates are burned, and it was just as it's been for decades. And Nehemiah heard that, and it broke his heart. He weeps, and he fasts, and he prays for months. And then in a moment that we're going to read, everything changed. He's the cupbearer to the king, which means he tasted the wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So he's right by the king, and the king noticed him. And he asked the king for permission to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the king says, sure. And that's where we pick up. In chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. He's in Jerusalem for the first time. And as we walk through this, I want you to notice what happens when a vision that God has been shaping in one person's heart begins to become a vision that's shared by an entire people. And there are four marks of what kind of vision we see here. And you'll see the first one's going to show up before Nehemiah even says a word. So read with me. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11. So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans that God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. And after dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. And then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I hadn't said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, nobles, officials, or anyone else in the administration. So there's 3 days of nothing. There's no announcement. There's no meeting with a committee. Just 3 days. He's in the city that he had been praying for months, but he had never actually seen. And then at night, he goes out. And he doesn't glance at the wall from a distance. He goes gate by gate and around the walls where he can see exactly that the rubble some places was too thick to pass with his donkey. And so here's the first mark of vision I want you to catch, that vision looks before it speaks. There's a kind of leadership that talks first and then looks later. And Nehemiah does the opposite of that. He has his eyes on the wall before he voices the project, before the facts become assumptions. Like he goes and he looks the true size of the problem he gets to see before he ever asks anyone to help carry it. He wanted to know, what are we looking at? See, a vision is a game plan. It's not a blueprint. Maybe you've been a part of building something. You're an architect or a house builder. Have you just got the IKEA instructions and tried to figure those out? If you're following a blueprint, especially when you're building, and you're just a half inch off in some measurement, it has a cascading effect. And everything else behind that will be off a half inch, and it will grow and more, and it makes the house unstable. So you have to follow a blueprint correctly. But a game plan is different. A game plan goes in here, here's what we're trying to do, but it also adjusts based on what the other team is doing. As when the defense is giving them a different look, the offense will call an audible, and they would change. And years that led us here, and this building project weren't us losing focus. They were us walking the wall gate by gate. See, Nehemiah didn't skip looking. He didn't skip licking. Sorry. Nehemiah didn't. I'm sure he didn't do that either. Nehemiah didn't stop looking. He thought that was important. And we did the same thing. In verse 17, it says, "But now I said to them, you know too well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Notice what Nehemiah doesn't do here. After 3 days and three nights of looking, he doesn't come with a proposal. He doesn't have a plan. He doesn't come say, "I need you to reject this or approve it from a distance." He says, "Look, you know very well the trouble that we are in. Not here's what I've discovered. You know." He names what's broken as something that already belongs to everyone standing there before he even gets to what should be done. That's the second mark of vision. See, vision names trouble before it names plans. So let me name some trouble. Our oldest wing in the building is on that other end. And it hasn't really seen real renovation since it was built. Things like the first floor. We figured out just this summer that you can't turn one of those classrooms off with the breaker that's right beside it. It's all the way upstairs in the kitchen, which makes no sense. You're like, no one would know that. But it's not that kind of detail that you put in a vision statement. We will make sure every electrical is controlled by the local breaker box. Like, that's not exciting at all. But every week, kids sit in those classrooms. Every week, and they're learning about Jesus. Part of this project is simply taking care of what we've been given. We need the electrical repairs and the room improvements, absolutely. We want to make those rooms safer for our kids. We want to make sure that the temperature differences sometimes in those rooms is very big. We want to make sure those things are there, but we want to make it where these kids can learn about Jesus and those things are not a distraction. We don't want somebody to get electrocuted. That's kind of a distraction. We're also creating a space for an early learning center. Those spaces, we used to have a school here. We were able to have those spaces, but we're limited. And so some of this, we're not building for a school. We're building for church that an early learning center can use. Children from our community can come into our building every day. And the seeds of faith are planted. And it's important. Every statistic you look at says you want to teach them about Jesus, you need to start when they're early. Week after week, we'll have the opportunity to do this. And we'll have relationships. Now, is that going to be easy? And somebody says, well, we didn't do that in the past. No, probably we didn't. But you know what it's going to take? Not us talking about being intentional, but being intentional. Our kitchen, if you've ever tried to cook in that kitchen upstairs, it's good luck if the ovens work, and also it's really small. It's a warming kitchen. And if you have more than three people in there, somebody will get hurt. We're going to move that kitchen to the other end where that big window room is. We're going to make it where it's easier and accessible to the elevator. We're also going to put in a dumbwaiter right here because we want this place to be able to serve meals and host events. We already do that. Why not make it where it's usable? And there are improvements like that throughout this project. More storage. We're going to add a storage place back here because during during Night to Shine, if you've been here, our prom that we put on for individuals with special needs. It's amazing. This room is transformed, but we don't have a place to put all those chairs, so they get stuck in a corner and covered, and we try to hide it, but there they are. It'll allow us to throw all of those into that room, and a sprinkler system. Once we start working on this building, sprinkler system has to happen, because we're grandfathered in. There is actually one sprinkler in this building, and it is in a table closet upstairs. So the rest of the building may burn, but those tables are safe. But if we have a sprinkler system in this room during hypothermia prevention week, when we host our neighbors who are homeless and they're able to stay here, we're limited in the number of people we can have. But if we have more, it just opens the door for us to be a place where people interact with others who love Jesus in an environment where their bellies are full and they're warm. None of those things by themselves is the vision. But each one of those helps this building serve that vision. We're not renovating so ministry can begin. I want you to hear me. Ministry is already happening in this place. We're renovating so that we can serve people more faithfully and we can reach more of our community and we can create room for what God may do next. Nehemiah says this in verse 18, "And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me." What's the order? Nehemiah names the trouble first, and what comes next is not a budget or a target. It's a testimony. The favor of a king who had every reason to say no, doors that were opening that had no business opening. And then he asks, when it comes, it's built on gratitude. Not the other way around. Because here's the third thing about vision. It gives thanks early. Before we talk about what's ahead, we want to talk about what's already true. Back in 1969, a group of people came together and they started this church. And they didn't have much, so they built what they had with their own hands. You'll talk to some of them who were part of that original church, or they were kids during that church, and they'll talk about how they would get together and paint walls. And they would work side by side, and they built something that they knew they probably would never see finished in the long term. They did not know the seeds of faith and what that would produce. Some of them are sitting in this room right now, children and grandchildren of those people. And 57 years later, you and I keep saying this, but we get to ask something close to the question they asked. What could the next 50 years hold? Somewhere out there is a child that hasn't been born who will be dedicated in this building. A neighbor who hasn't walked through these doors yet, but they will. That's not behind us. Those are things still ahead of us. Someone in this church one day who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they will give their lives to him. And they will be baptized in this church and make a lasting impact. That's not behind us. Those things, yes, those things happened in the past, but that's not what's ahead. Look at what happens after Nehemiah says these things to these leaders. He says, "And they said, let us rise up and build." And they strengthened their hands for the good work. He stops talking and they respond, "Let's go." That's how they would say it nowadays. Let's go. And I love that it says, their yes isn't reckless. Nehemiah comes months of prayer and preparation and conversations with the king. And here he finally says that and brings it to themselves after he's seen the need. And the discernment was long. It didn't come right away, but the answer came quickly. And they say this phrase, they strengthen their hands. Notice, it's not his hands. It is not the hands of the wealthiest and the most capable among them. Their hands, plural, everyone. Now, we might be a little modern and go, well, they should have just saved the money. And then they could have took care of all those people. That's true. Absolutely. We could sell this building And he's like, hey, we're just going to meet in a parking lot, and we're just going to love on people. And that's true. But if you already have the building, isn't it a good steward to go, let's take care of what we have and use it to the best of its ability to reach people? Once again, the building is not the vision. This is a tool. You and I see this fourth phrase, this fourth mark of vision, is that vision strengthens every hand it has. You skip ahead in the chapter, and here's why I say these things. You're going to find priests, a perfumer, a goldsmith, merchants, rulers, their families, ordinary people who were repairing the wall side by side. Nehemiah had a city full of ordinary hands, and none of them stayed in the sidelines. That's the shape that we want this building program, Rise, to take here. It's already starting to. 40 people from this congregation signed up to write prayers that you're going to hold and participate in for the next 40 days. Each one of them is going to shape all of us, I hope. This was never intended to be one leader's project. Every kind of hand has a place in this. From the early ages, every generation, every gift, every story, Rise will only be what it should be if it belongs to all of us. So in a few minutes at the end of service, one of our elders was going to share, here's where things stand, here's the goal, here's the timeline, here's what's been given already, and you deserve to hear those things. And later on, you'll get more information throughout the next several weeks. There's something we want you to do, but nothing financial. At first, we want you to pray. And I want to be careful how I say that, because I don't want pray to sound like it's a soft version of the ask. The thing that we now do, we get to do, you know, we're just going to pray because that's going to get us to the real thing. That's not what I want you to hear me say. Prayer is the real ask. Here's a question worth sitting with. I've asked this before. If God is sovereign, why wait for us to ask at all? If God already knows all things, why does he need us to ask? Why doesn't he just move? He doesn't need our permission. Because prayer was never about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's one of the ways that he shapes us to what he wants. We come to him with our plans and our hopes and our ideas, but somewhere along the way, if we're really listening, prayer starts changing the person who's praying. Again and again in Scripture, God invites his people to ask, not because he's limited, but because he's after a relationship. God is not a remote control. James put it plainly. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. That's not a technicality that God enforces. It's the shape of the relationship that he's always wanted with his people. Hear what Paul says in Ephesians. He says that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. I heard a preacher, Rick Astley, give this illustration years ago, and it stuck with me, and I've been thinking through it over the last several weeks. Imagine, get to heaven, and I find a library, and on the shelf, there's this enormous volume containing everything that God wanted to do through my life, my ministry. And I start flipping through it, and I see page after page of things that I don't remember ever asking or ever happening. And I say, God, what is this? And God says, that's everything I wanted to do through you. And then over on the table is a little pamphlet. What's that? That's everything you asked me for. I don't want that to be my story, and I don't want that to be our story. I don't want us to look back someday and we discover that our biggest limitation wasn't God's power or God's generosity or God's imagination, that it was that we never learned to ask. Or that we only ask God to bless what we had already decided to do. What if these 40 days become something more than just praying about a building? And I hope they are. We ask God to do what he wants to do in us and through us. God, make us more courageous. Make us people who love greater and deeper for our neighbors. For the ones that we don't agree with, or they don't look like us, or they don't have the same lifestyle as us, help us to love them like Jesus would. Make us more generous. Form our children and our grandchildren into disciples. Use this church in ways that we haven't even thought to ask yet. And then give us the courage to follow wherever those prayers lead. That's the posture I want to bring into these 40 days, and I hope that's for you too. So here's what these 40 days actually are. It's not a countdown to a financial ask, but 40 days of asking God to turn our hearts back to what this church exists for, to boldly show Jesus, love God, and love others. If our hearts aren't turned there first, no building that we build will matter that much anyway. And if they are, if those are our prayers, then I believe that this building becomes exactly what it's supposed to be, one more tool in the hands of a church that already knows why it exists. And so when you pick up that little prayer guide today, or you join online with it, don't think of it as a campaign booklet. Think of it as an invitation. For the next 40 days, we're going to ask God together, what do you want to do in us? What do you want to do through us? And are we willing to follow where you lead? Nothing financial. Pray. That's the ask for today, and that's enough. Four marks. If you've been tracking with me, I want you to help me with these. And I'll start the sentence, and I want you to give me the word that's in yellow. So let's read this together. Vision. Oh, you can do better than that. Are you sleeping? Sorry, I never asked that question. Send me hate mail later. Let's do this together. Vision looks before it speaks. Vision
names
trouble before it names plans. Vision
names
before it asks. And vision
strength
every hand it has. Man, that's not just what Nehemiah did. Staring at a broken wall that used to be the home of his ancestors. It's who this church already is. And the question this morning isn't whether God is able. It's whether we're going to let him shape us into the people who already look like this. We spent a long time looking at the map. We've looked carefully. We've asked hard questions and we've made some adjustments along the way. And through all of it, we kept trying to ask, what does faithfulness look like for this church and for the community that God has placed us in? But eventually, we have to leave the coffee shop. Eventually, someday, has to be today. And I believe it's time to go. You pray with me. God, you are sovereign. You know all, you see all, you are in all things. There are a lot of questions that we have. We can't see the future. But Father, we trust that you have been guiding us and will guide us. God, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that have been praying and working hard to bring about today as we begin this campaign. Father, I pray today that as we begin 40 days of prayer with you, that it doesn't lead us to necessarily pouring out our wallets as much as it leads to you filling our hearts. Change our hearts, God. Point us in the direction that you want us to go. And as we work on this tool that we have here on this facility to get it where it needs to be, this renovation, may we be reminded that we are nothing apart from you and your Spirit. We trust that you go before us and behind us and you surround us all around. Father, may we listen to your Spirit in these next 40 days and may you tune our hearts to you. And Father, may we have the boldness to step forward and do what you are calling us to do, to reflect your heart in our communities wherever they are. We do this not on our own strength, but only you, God. It's the only way. Father, may you move. And may we rise to meet your Spirit and the call that you've given us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.